Good to see everyone out this morning. Hope you had a wonderful week. Hope you got a good week coming this week. I was looking at some letters to a pastor, and these are real letters kind of written by children, two pastors, and some of them kind of struck a chord with me as far as our lesson this morning. One of them says, "Dear minister, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister." Another one said, "Dear minister, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something." Another one, "Dear minister, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance?" Another one, "Dear minister, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there." Another one, "Dear minister, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland." Or, "Dear minister, I like your sermon where you said that good health is more important than money, but I still want to raise in my allowance." And it's a thank you. "Dear minister, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Dear minister, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help, our new pitcher. Dear minister, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules around our house right now. Or, dear minister, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class." Or the last one, "I like your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished." So, we see a lot of letters and children, and of course, children say such unique things, and they can make us laugh. And I saw a lot of truth about what people see in church and things, they want to have their ears scratched or, have their needs in this world attended to. But, one thing is that we're not here just hoping for time to roll around and for us to get out of here. This should be an important part of our life, not just some step that we have to take, like a yearly medical exam or getting our teeth cleaned or something like that. It's something we know we need, and it's not very comfortable, but we know we have to go through it. It should be much more of a joy. But more importantly, it should focus on God's Word. It should focus on the theology that's out there. God has called us to be a beacon unto this world, and we can't be a beacon into this world unless we know God's Word and we live God's Word in our life. Now, our reading, our text is going to be from the book of Jude. Just a little short book that, to me, has always been strategically placed right before the book of Revelation. And it's a real short book. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. 2 John has fewer words. But the message of Jude is relevant to us today. And we'll deal mainly with the first four verses. Let's read that and kind of get that out of the way this morning. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends," and Jude gets right into the subject here, "although I'm very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And that really struck a chord because it sounds like so much of what people do today. We don't focus on the gospel anymore. We focus on the environment here in church. We don't focus on the gospel and the Word of God and learning and tuning that. We're in tune with our community and we meet the needs of the people out there. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to try to conserve things and protect our precious resources out there. And I'm not saying it's not wrong to help people out there. But the focus of the church, what people should be learning today in church, is just what Jude is talking about here. When we don't learn the Bible, we can't follow it, and we can't teach others. We're prone to being tossed by the winds and not listening to God. like these little children who naturally focus on, you know, me, me, me. People focus on me, me, me in their lives. Now, before we get too far, I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 28, is really important to what we're learning here, and it's kind of parallel to what we're reading today. So in Acts 20, 28, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, this is the important thing, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And friends, that's happening so much today, even among the churches, is that a survey goes out, what do the people want? What do they want from the church? What are their needs? When in actuality, we should be asking, what does God want from me? What does God want from the church? We should be asking it the other way. Is our focus on the gospel? It's saving grace and teaching people how to live a godly life? Or is it about making people, giving them entertainment, scratching their itching ears? But that's what Paul was saying here in Acts, is that we need to be careful that these people would say anything to draw people away from them, to draw people away from the focus of the gospel. In that passage from Acts, Paul was speaking to the Ephesians, and he tells them to take heed over their flock. He's given this directly to the overseers, the elders of the church, to guard that flock. Not just to guard the checkbook, not just to make the business decisions, not just to tell people what to do and not to do, but to be shepherds of that flock. Apt to teach, as the Bible says. Perfect example, or as near as perfect as can be. And to watch over the church and to warn of falsehood that would come into it. That Jesus purchased with his own blood this church. We have a great duty to preserve this truth. Now, Paul was speaking to the elders, but he speaks to everyone in these verses. He said after he leaves, evil people would come in to distort things and draw people away from the church. Now, keep this in mind as we read our text this morning. Jude was writing to them that are sanctified. Now, some versions translate the word as beloved here. And then he goes on to say they are preserved by Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that there are certain men who crept in unnoticed. Now, you'll never know when these people, you know, come into the church. They seem nice. They don't make much noise. But subtly over time, they start to change things. They start to challenge things. Now, if they're challenging us with something that's right in the Bible and we're in error, that's fine. But if they're challenging us with, specifically Jude was talking about the Gnostics and how they distorted things in the Bible. But when the challenge comes, we have to be ready to answer that challenge with the Bible to show those people that they're on the wrong path, that they either change or they find someone somewhere else where there'll be like minds for them to follow. What Jude is saying here is to be vigilant. He says, you have an enemy out there that is seeking whom he may devour. Oh, Satan wants to destroy us. And Jude is giving us a call to battle, to strengthen, to fortify, and ready the troops for whatever's coming. Now, we know nowadays, you know, the things we didn't have in the past, that information is vitally important. If the British wouldn't have had radar before the Germans did in World War II, their meager resources could not have been marshaled to meet the Germans head on. But they would have been scattered. And the world might be a whole different place because of that. Information gave them the upper hand. Now, George Washington, we all seen the painting where he crossed the river in New Jersey, and he surprised the British and the Hessian troops that they had hired as mercenaries to try to defeat the Americans. They thought no one was going to attack in one of the worst snowstorms they ever had back then. No one was on guard with the British and the Hessians. They were all inside by fires and sleeping because they said no one's going to attack at this time. But because they lacked information, the Americans were able to win a great defeat there. First defeat of the War of Independence. So we have to know our enemy and know where our enemy's at and know when our enemy, the subtleties that they attack us with. You know, as you read through all the verses in the book of Jude, you see the language he used here is strong, it's harsh, it's severe, and it's politically incorrect. It's straight talk. It's to the point. You know, that's why you probably hear so few sermons on the book of Jude. But we need to read the book of Jude. It's as important today, maybe even more important. Because today we hear all kinds of things out there. You know, many paths lead to God, even though Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. So, I mean, if we're a Christian, don't we believe that? Don't we believe in that singular thing? Don't we believe the words of Christ? Don't we believe that He's the Son of God? Don't we believe, as we studied the book of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were created through the Word, and the Word became flesh? If we believe that, then we're going to believe what Jesus tells us to do and what follows. What Jude is telling the Christian here to do is fight the good fight of faith. Be alert. He's saying the same thing that Paul said in Ephesians 5:14. If you turn there briefly with me, Ephesians 5:14. In Ephesians 5:14 we read, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, we need to wake up today and realize what's lacking in the church here, what's lacking in our lives, what's lacking in the church overall in the world. A knowledge of God, what He wants us to do, what He wants us to avoid, what our focus should be. If we want to have a purpose-driven life, if we want to have a life that has meaning, then realize that this whole Bible tells us the story of God's love that created man and woman, that despite the fall from grace, God sought through all this Bible to put together a nation whereby a Messiah could be born who would go and die on the cross. That Messiah would be God Himself, the Son of God. Because the Son is like the Father. And if God the Father is God Himself, then Jesus is God also. Now all things were done through the Father, but they were also done through the Son. So, because of that great love, that's what we were created for. To live and love God. And we've been separated from God by our sin. And yet He found a way to reconcile us to that. How much more meaning does your life have when you know where you came from, why you're here, what your purpose is, and where you're going when this life ends? It's all in this book, and it takes us there. So, you don't need to read another book on what your life needs to have meaning. Learn this book. That's what you need. Jude is using strong language here because it's about life and death. This is not about, you know, faith that doesn't matter. There's a preacher, I think he was in Australia, and one of the board members came up to him and after the sermon says, you know, I think your sermons are kind of harsh. Maybe you should ease up on the people and take it a little lighter and stuff like that and not preach on so much on sin and damnation. Well, the gentleman looked up and of course, in those days, peppermint was something kept in your medicine cabinet to kind of soothe stomachs and stuff like that. We have a lot of nice, neat medicines now, but back then they didn't have a whole lot of things. So he said, I can take this arsenic, you know, that he used to kill rats and stuff, and I can take this peppermint label off of that, and I can put it over this arsenic. He said, does that make it any less of a poison? He says, no, I will not let up on these sermons that talk about what happens if people don't obey God. what failure to listen to God can be coming to for a person's life. He said, I will not. And we must focus not just on the good things, the great things, and we have a lot of great things to be happy for as Christians if we're following God, but we must always warn the people of the other side of the failure to listen to God. You know, there seems to be a lack of a serious theology in the churches and from the pulpits. And there's a lack of serious expository preaching. That means verse by verse in context preaching. Not just book, chapter, verse, but book, chapter, and the context of the paragraph that we're dealing with there. Keep it in context. Who is the audience? Who does it apply to? So we need to have more of those sermons in our churches. You know, one of those things is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The church is the way that God ordained that the gospel should spread to communities. Now, the church had a lot of success in the 50s, but we've lost our momentum in these days. And be it apathy on the people or what have you, you know, you can't escape the truth that churches are in decline. And not just us, many other denominations also. So, first, a lack of serious theology being taught from the pulpit and a lack of really getting into the Word of God causes people to think that anything is okay. You know, I'll always encourage you to study your Bible during the week, but unfortunately, a lot of people just don't. And the only thing they hear is if they come to class, they hear some of that, and if they come to a sermon, they hear some of that. But that is not ever enough time to get into the meat and potatoes of the Word, to get into the real meaning of the Word, so that we understand God's Word and this world cannot alter it, take it away. And we can make a defense of the gospel when we're called on to. The plain old gospel, if you can call the gospel plain, it's been around for a while, but you can hardly call it anything that powerful, plain. The gospel, people get tired of hearing it. But that's only because you've heard it many times. With some people, it's the word that saves. In the book of John, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless God calls these people. The gospel is in such a way that it's foolishness to the wise and foolishness to so many people. But to us, it is wisdom. God calls us a certain peculiar people through the word. Those who have faith and those who want to listen to God's word. But when we make that leap, when we obey that gospel, when we're walking as that new Christian, it is incumbent upon us and vital that we learn this word so that we can walk that path all the days of our lives and that we can make a ready response to those around us and help others to find him. In Acts 20, we read, Paul tells them to take heed, in other words, be watchful. He goes to say in verse 31 that he warned them day and night about this. Paul preached on this subject a whole lot. And you're not going to hear a whole lot of sermons from the pulpit warning people about false teaching, warning people about the wages of sin, warning people about what happens if they don't accept Christ in their lives, if they don't obey Christ in their lives and follow him all the days of their lives. So, you know, someone preached on the same subject for 3 years, he probably wouldn't exhaust, you know, the subject of it. But I tell you what, that church would probably run him out of the door. He might exhaust their patience. I once heard this story. New preacher starts at a congregation, and he has his first sermon. Everybody liked it, thought it was great. Well, the next week, he preaches the exact same sermon. The elders are kind of looking at each other and what's going on here? Well, maybe he forgot he preached it last week and maybe he's just confused. Well, by the third week, he preaches the exact same sermon. So at the end of services, the elders kind of corral this new preacher out there and says, you know, we've noticed that you've preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. And we were kind of curious as to why you did that. He says, well, when the people get that one right, we'll move on to another one. So, you can't exhaust God's Word. You can't You can't preach enough on grace and love, and you can't preach enough on sin and wages of sin. You can't preach enough on what happens if we don't follow God. All of these things are vital. Paul warned him day and night not to lend an ear to those teachers. Jude isn't saying to his readers that when you go out witnessing, you will encounter evil. He's not saying, watch out for the Buddhists, the Hindus, or Jehovah's Witnesses. You'll run into witnessing out there in the Lord. No, he's warning them about people in the church. Not people outside of it with different faiths or religions. He's talking about people right inside the church itself. These false teachers, again, they come in, they're subtle. They win your affections, and they're your best buddy. But then they begin to challenge things. And I'm not talking about challenging things that are wrong. We should challenge things that are wrong. If I'm wrong from here, someone needs to tell me and show me in the Bible where I'm wrong. If you're wrong in some place, then I have an obligation to say, well, this is wrong, and here's why it's wrong. But they want to change things so that they can win favor and that they can win people just by virtue of who they are. You know, God calls them and loves them and sanctifies them who follow Him. He calls them not because of the way they look or because of the way they talk, not because they had good thoughts from time to time, but because of good living or because their parents were Christians. It's not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. While we were yet enemies of Christ and still in our sins, He loved us and died for us. So if you're a Christian, then you're called and you're loved. And guess what? You're kept and preserved by God. And so Jude reassures his believers that they are not in danger of falling away, but there are those in the church that are not yet saved. There are those who need to hear the gospel preached. You know, Romans asks us, for how shall they believe unless they hear? Or how can they believe if they don't hear? And if those people are in the church and they are not hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're hearing a humanistic, man-centered, self-serving gospel, then they will believe that they are saved. And don't you know that the devil, that's what he likes. The devil's not really happy with someone out in the world, living a worldly life, because they might confront the gospel and be saved. But he wants a person sitting in a pew, feeling content, hearing whatever that comes out of the words of the preacher, be it, you know, partially from the Bible or be it from the secular world. But if they think they're going to heaven, then he's happy as can be. But if they're not learning God's Word and following God's Word and loving God and holding all those things dear to their heart, the gospel, then they're not of God. Jesus put it this way, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful works in your name? And then he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. When I read those words of Jesus, that makes me think, I better make sure that I'm following God's Word. Because here are some people who think they're following God's Word that could be so far from it that he says he never knew them. They were never on the right path, though they thought they were. So we need to learn this Word. We need to apply this Word. We need to live this Word in our lives. In verse 3, Jude begins to tell his readers why he wrote the letter. He was going to write to them about this great salvation. He was going to give them a sermon about how wonderful grace is, and how Jesus loves us, and how he came down from heaven to save our lives, and how his sacrifice is so much more than the sacrifices we can make in life, and how, though we don't deserve it, he gives us forgiveness if we obey him, and how we'll be joint heirs with him, not by blood, but by faith. For faith is thicker than blood, even though blood may be thicker than water. Faith is thicker than that. That's what Jude was going to write to them, but something more important caught him, his attention. And this is what he wrote on. Now, he was talking about the Gnostics and their beliefs, and they believed some odd things, that Jesus didn't resurrect bodily, that Jesus never came down and was born. He just inhabited somebody else's body. Just a lot of weird things And that's specifically what he was talking about. But we do have a social gospel out there, and we have a gospel of prosperity. So far removed and so far different from what we should be learning here today. But that's what we need to focus on. The Word and its importance and what it means to us. And learn that Word. We're also responsible for teaching. Not only in class, but ourselves. The Word of God. I'm going to close with this. The toleration of error leads to its acceptance as truth. If you hear error long enough, you'll accept it as truth. German propagandists in World War II said that very word, and I've heard others say it over and over again. If you hear error enough, you'll accept it as truth. So do you as a believer contend for the faith? What does the faith mean to you? How important is it to you that we stick to the narrow and the skinny, that we follow that narrow, rough road, not the wide path that leads to destruction? Do you take your stand for the Lord and His Word in your life? You know, there's a saying that goes, if you don't stand for something, then you'll fall for anything. It's important today that we don't fall for what's going on out there in the world, but that we rely on the true gospel, the gospel that God says calls people to Him, that calls people to Jesus, and follows that each and every day of their life. The true believers will always accept that, and they won't need anything. They won't need someone who's eloquent and entertains them and makes them laugh and makes them do this and that and they just have a good old time there, and not that we shouldn't enjoy our time in church. But it should not be a concert or entertainment venue or anything like that. It should be something where we're edified, where we're lifted up, where we're warned, admonished, and where we are encouraged to live our next week's life in this world close to God. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?